I ask you please to turn with me in your Bibles this evening to Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6 as we come to perhaps the most familiar verse concerning the topic of raising children. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. We read the words which say, Proverbs 22 and verse 6. The writer says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your great grace shown to your people in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you, O God, that you are God, and besides you, there is no other. We bless you that you are such a gracious God, that you so love the world that you sent your only begotten Son into it, sinners to save. And that on the cross of Calvary he did save a multitude of sinners of which no man can number. And we thank you, O God, that we are part of that glorious host of the redeemed sons of men. And we bless you, O God, that this night we can call you our God, our Heavenly Father. We bless you, O God, that we are no longer strangers to you, but we have been brought nigh through the blood of Christ. Well, God, thank you for this wonderful covenant of grace. Thank you for this great redemption which you have wrought in our hearts. Lord, at one time we were in the world apart from you, having no hope. But now we have glorious hope, glorious faith, and a bright prospect before us. Oh, God, thank you for setting your love upon us when we were very unlovable. Thank you, Lord, for converting our souls and setting us in the way of truth and righteousness. And Lord, as we come this night to consider your word, we ask that you would break it open to us, that you would make it plain and helpful. Come, we pray, O God, fill our mouths, for they are wide open, ready to receive your engrafted truth. Bless us, we pray, to these ends. We ask it through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. In his very helpful book entitled The Fulfilled Family, Dr. John MacArthur writes these very true yet very sad words concerning the state of parenting in our day. MacArthur says, "Today's parents tend to be more passive and less involved in their child's lives than any generation in our nation's history. Parents have turned their children over to artificial surrogate parents, daycare centers, relatives, the television set, and the child's own peers have often far more influence on the moral and social development of today's children than parents do." MacArthur says that all of this is an abdication of the parent's duty before God because, quote, the Lord himself gave parents, not schools, not youth leaders, not Sunday school teachers or anyone else, the primary responsibility for the nurture and admonition of children. Well, what John MacArthur has said is absolutely correct, and yet sadly, so many in our day, even in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, have abandoned their God-given calling in this regard. Today, it's as if many parents have no desire or no understanding concerning what the Word of God calls them to do concerning the raising of their children. And because of this, many children suffer and many homes are in shambles. Well, we come this evening to a passage of Scripture which really directs and instructs our minds regarding this topic of raising children. Tonight we come to a text in the book of Proverbs, which is really at the heart of the book of Proverbs because this book has so much to say about this matter of raising children. Now, why did I choose to preach on this text for this evening? Why not another passage? Well, I chose this text and this topic not only because there are many parents in this place, but also because all of us can become sidetracked in our lives concerning this most central calling in our lives. Dear brothers and sisters, as Christians, God has given us our children as a stewardship. as a stewardship. Our children have been given to us as a heritage from the Lord, and therefore we have a huge responsibility to do all that the Lord has commanded us to do in this way. You see, friends, according to the Bible, parenting is not to be done by proxy. It is not to be done by the contemporary notion of non-direct parenting. No, even if our children go to Christian schools or wherever, parenting is primarily to be done by us. Parenting is to be done by the sweat of our brow. It is to be done with our supervision and oversight and guidance and all of this for the good of our children and for the honor and praise of Jesus. Now again, as I said a moment ago, our passage for this evening in Proverbs 22 and verse 6 is perhaps the most familiar verse in all of the Word of God regarding this topic. If you were to ask the average Christian, tell me a passage in the Word of God which speaks about parenting, they would say, well, that text, of course, is Proverbs 22 and verse 6, where the Bible says that we are to train up a child in the way he should go so that when he is older, he will not depart from it. Well, having said this and agreeing that this is perhaps the most popular verse in the Bible which speaks about this text, I must also say that it is perhaps the most misunderstood passage in all of the Word of God. This verse, which is so familiar to us, in my opinion, has not really been opened up in depth and interpreted properly. And so for tonight, with the help and grace of God, I hope to do this for you for the benefit of your own lives and for the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So as we come then to this passage for this evening, I ask you to note with me first in 6a, the command in the proverb, the command in the proverb. Notice the language again. The writer says simply, train up a child in the way he should go. Now, I'm certainly right in calling this first part of the text a command, because this is exactly what it is. In the Hebrew text, it's quite clear that these words are not a suggestion or a proposal by the Almighty to parents, but no, rather, these words are an imperative which must be obeyed by parents, according to this verse and to many other passages in the Word of God, such as Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and following, Proverbs 3 and verse 1, Proverbs 6 and verse 22, and Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Parenting is, in fact, a job that he calls us to do. In just quoting that Ephesians 6 passage, so as to give you a sense for this, there the Apostle Paul says that we are to bring up our children in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Now, interestingly enough, in this verse, the verb translated bring up is in the active voice, imperative mood, and present tense, which means that along with the passage that is before us this evening, this is a command that we ourselves are to carry out constantly and unremittedly, especially while our children are in our homes. We are to continually bring up our children in the Lord. So, dear parents, according to the Bible, parenting is to be a full-time occupation that we are actively engaged in. Training our children in the admonition or the instruction of the Lord is not a job that is to be done casually by us. No, it is a job which is to take constant effort and much time. As Dr. Wayne Mack says in his book entitled Strengthening Your Marriage, quote, God gives to parents the challenging task of bringing up their children. And this is a task in which parents must be constantly involved. He says this is a job from which they are never off duty, for no time of day or night or circumstances or situation or place is off limits for the performance of this task. Now, as we specifically focus on our passage for tonight, I need to say a few things about some of the words that are before us. So, firstly, we have in Proverbs 22, 6a, the word train in our verse, train. But what exactly does this word mean? Well, while we are right to understand that this word means to teach or to instruct or to catechize, as it might be in some of your marginal readings, the idea in the Hebrew language is a bit different from this. Here, this word for train literally means to dedicate, to dedicate. It's the same Hebrew word that's found in 1 Kings 8 and verse 63 in reference to the dedication of the temple, and in Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 5. It's the same Hebrew word found in reference to the dedication of one's house. So what does all this tell us? Well, the idea is that just as a dedication of a structure referred to its initial use for its intended purpose, this is what we are to do when it comes to our children. You see, the idea is not that this verse is encouraging us to have baby dedications. No, for this is found nowhere in the Word of God. Rather, when it comes to our children, as a new house or temple is not yet profaned, but is fitted for certain rites and sacrifices for its future use, so also our children, as newly formed edifices, are to be fit in a certain course for their good and for the glory of Christ. Brethren, the point is, we are commanded in the Word of God to set our children apart for the Lord. We are to consecrate them unto Jesus and to instruct them in His truth. Now, as a side note, we might ask, in what ways are we to do this? In what ways are we to train our children whom God has given to us? Well, let me list several ways. And I begin by saying first that we are to train our children spiritually. We are to train our children spiritually. My dear Christian parents here this evening, as believers, we are to regularly and thoroughly familiarize our children with the Word of God. We are to teach them what the Bible says from cover to cover, but we are especially to teach them the way of salvation, which is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the person and work of Christ alone. As believers, when we have devotions with our children, we are to teach them the great doctrines of the faith, which are most surely believed among us. And we are to teach them that they are to have a real, close, personal, thoroughgoing relationship with Jesus Christ the Lord. And they are to spend regular time with Him, reading His Word and in prayer. In addition, we are to teach our children the joys, yes, the glories of being a true child of God, and the great delight and privileges of going to God's house every Sunday on the Lord's Day. And we are to teach them about how God loves when we are obedient to Him, for this is good and right in His sight. So in summary, we are to be like Abraham of old, of whom God said concerning him in Genesis 18 and verse 19, that He commanded His children and His household after Him that they keep the way of the Lord. But secondly, we are to teach our children educationally. We are to teach them educationally. That is to say, along with training their hearts, we are also to train their minds. We are to train our minds. We are to teach our children all the disciplines of life, from the sciences to the arts. And we are to teach them the value of having a good education. Parents, we are not to raise up dumb, uneducated children. This does not glorify God, and it does not help our children. We are to teach our children good study habits and to develop them in particular areas where they show giftedness. We are to train them so that they will be useful for Jesus Christ in this world, which belongs to Him. Thirdly, we are to teach our children vocationally. Vocationally. That is to say, we are to teach them the importance of having good jobs and working hard. Good jobs and working hard. We are to teach our children that laziness is a gross sin in the sight of the Lord who made them to work, and that when we work hard, we glorify His name. We are to teach them that there is no created being that was ever meant to be idle, and that whether we eat, drink, or whatsoever we do, we are to do all for the glory of God. Fourth, we are to teach our children socially. We are to teach them socially. That is to say, we are not to raise oddballs or misfits in this, our generation. Our children are to be those who interact well with people at all levels, not being too shy or too domineering or goofy or weird. Our children are to be taught that they are to be interested in other people, asking them how they are doing, not only focusing upon themselves. They are to be other people focused and not self-centered. Also in this regard, we're to teach them the importance of having good, godly friends. Good, godly friends, knowing that according to Proverbs 13 and verse 20, he who walks with wise men himself, he will be wise, but a companion of fools comes to ruin. Fifthly, we are to teach our children domestically. Domestically. Dear friends, this is to say that we are to teach them to be useful in the home. Our children should learn how to cook. Yes, our boys as well. We're to teach our children how to clean, how to take out the garbage, how to iron their clothes, how to do the dishes. Our children should learn how to fix things, how to work well with their siblings, and how to be good helpers. Sixthly, we are to teach our children morally. Morally. That is to say, we are to teach them the importance of being sexually pure. We're to teach them about the dangers of sexual relations before marriage and how God has ordained marriage as the place for such a good activity. We're to warn our children against loose people and against the adulterous woman and to teach them the glories of having a godly spouse. Also, in this regard, we are to educate our children at various points in their lives about the topic of sex and about their own bodies. Dear parents, I ask you, if we don't teach our children these things, who will? I'll tell you who will. The world, the devil and self. And this will always be a distorted view of what is good and right. Seventh, we are to teach our children financially. We are to teach them financially. That is to say, we are to teach them to be good stewards of the money that God gives them. We are to teach them the principles of saving for the future, of budgeting, of investing, of tithing to the local church, and of giving to the needy. Eighthly, then, we are to teach our children practically. We are to teach them practically. That is to say, we are to teach them such things as good hygiene. We are to teach them about how to be responsible individuals and how to keep a schedule and how to manage their time correctly. We are to teach our children proper eating habits so that they don't overeat or undereat. We are to teach them the importance of good character and how they are to tell the truth and to be honest. We are to teach our boys, to be gracious, godly, masculine men who are courageous leaders and gentlemen. We're to teach our daughters how to be virtuous. We are to teach them about the joys of motherhood and about being useful in the home and about what godly submission means to a husband. Dear parents, we are to teach our children about the importance of exercise and of staying in shape. And we are to teach them the importance of getting a good night's rest and about glorifying God in their bodies. Well, friends, these are just some of the things that we are to teach our children. These are some of the things that we are to train our children in. And so, again, I trust you see that parenting is indeed a full-time job. I trust you see that the command of God to train our children is exceedingly broad. It's exceedingly broad. And so, parenting is not for the faint of heart. It's difficult. It is a lot of work. So perhaps you say, how in the world are you going to be able to do these things? All of these things I've listed, how are you going to carry these things out? How could two parents who are so frail and weak, who possibly had no good and godly examples in their own lives, how are they going to do tasks like these? Well, Christian parents here tonight, you're going to do this through much prayer. You're going to do this firstly through much prayer. You're going to start off each day by praying to the Lord Jesus Christ and asking Him to help you to be the parent that He would have you to be. Secondly, you're going to do this in the context of the local church, that is to say, the community of faith. You're going to do it with the support of your brethren who will teach you and encourage you along the way. Thirdly, you are to do this with a Bible in hand as your authority for all that you do. You're going to remember that God has called you to parent your children, and therefore, with a Bible in hand, you will do this very thing. Fourth, you're going to parent your children by being a good example to them. By being a good example to them. Dear parents, with God's grace, you're going to be godly, loving, and long-suffering, knowing that a child learns more by the eye than by the ear. Dear friends, every day you're going to seek to be Christ-like before your children. And when you fall short of all that you should be, you will ask them for forgiveness and see that that relationship is immediately restored. Fifth, you're going to be a good parent and carry out the task that God calls you to by being thoroughly acquainted with the Word of God yourself so that you can instruct them correctly. Dear parents, you cannot give your children what you do not have. You can't pass on a legacy which you yourself have not embraced from the heart, and so you must be in the Word of God regularly. Sixth, you're going to do this by reading good literature on the subject, and there's a plethora of good literature on the subject. Again, read John MacArthur's The Fulfilled Family. Read Ted Tripp's Shepherding a Child's Heart. Read his brother's book, Age of Opportunity, that is Paul Tripp. Read John Engle James' very excellent book entitled A Help to Domestic Piety. Also, in this regard, for your boys, read What Every Man Wishes His Father Told Him by Byron Yawn and Time for the Talk by Steve Zolas. And for your young daughters, read the book entitled Fathers and Daughters Raising Polished Cornerstones by David Barrett and his daughter Elise Barrett. And then for your daughters and really for the whole family, read Vody Balcom's excellent book entitled What He Must Be If He Wants to Marry My Daughter. Well, seventhly then, parents, you're going to do this by disciplining your children verbally or with the rod. You're going to raise them by either disciplining them verbally or with the rod. Since we read in Proverbs 29 and verse 15 that the rod and rebuke give instruction, this means that there are two means that God has given to us that we must constantly employ. Oh, yes, these things are to be exercised in love and with grace. Yes, they are to be employed in proportion to the sin at hand, always with the goal of sharing the gospel to our children. However, these are the tools that we must use nonetheless. Now, when a child listens to you, there's no reason to use the rod. However, when they don't listen to you, the first time you speak, you must discipline them promptly. As the ancient proverb says, quote, boys have their ears on their backsides, and so often this is the case. And so again, if your child does not obey you, spanking is necessary. Since foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him, if our children do not obey without delay, the rod must be used. Now, as we focus back in on our text, notice the rest of the words before us now. The writer says that we are to train up a child, literally a lad or a youth or a young adult, the word is very broad, in the way he should go. Train up a child, a lad, a youth, a young adult in the way he should go. Now, of course, as Bible-believing Christians, we understand that the way in which a child should go is in the ways of God. We understand that by nature, our children will not go the right way. We understand that according to Psalm 58 in verse 3, that our children, as with all of us, go astray from the womb's speaking lies. And so you see, dear friends, our English Bibles here don't say that we are to train a child in the way he would go. Rather, it says that we are to train them in the way they should go. Now, immediately, this tells us something which is quite amazing for our day. It tells us that there is a way in which children should go. It tells us that there is a way in which children should go. Contrary to what the world says, simply let your children find their own way in life. The Bible says there's a way that children are to be taught to go. There is a correct way. There is a correct path that we are to instruct our children in. And again, as I said, this is the path of God, which is set forth in the Word of Truth. Dear friends, there is a broad way, a broad road that leads to destruction. There is a path upon which many are going, who, if they don't repent and believe the gospel, will be damned in the final day, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. Well, this is the path of death and hell. And therefore, we must point our children out of this path. This is the path of the ungodly, which is filled with thorns and snares, as our verse says before this one. Proverbs 5:22 and verse 5. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. That's the path of the ungodly. And dear friends, therefore, we are not to train our children in this path. No, rather, we are to train them in the path of wisdom and righteousness. We are to train them in the way of godliness, which is in Christ Jesus, and not in the way of the fool. According to our Bibles, we are to train our children to live in the narrow way which leads to life. That is the path which is entered in by virtue of being born again by Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, concerning this matter of training our children in the way they should go, the Hebrew text is quite striking at this point, because it literally says, train a boy on the mouth of his way. Train a boy on the mouth of his way. Now you say, what in the world does that mean? You should be saying that, because it's exactly what I said this week when I read the passage in the original. Train a boy on the mouth of his way? What does this mean? Well, the phrase here, on the mouth of his way, is being used metaphorically to speak about the very opening or the beginning or the entrance way of life. And so the point is that as soon as our children are capable of receiving instruction, we are to give it to them. Train the boy on the mouth, the very opening part of his life, the beginning of his life. From his earliest days, train him in the way he should go. The idea again is that training our children is to happen from their earliest days. The point is, we are not to wait years and years and years before they are set in their ways to then decide to train them. No, rather, when our children are like tender plants, we are to mold and shape them and direct them accordingly. From their earliest days, we are to take every opportunity to sit with our young ones and teach them the ways of God from breakfast to bedtime. We are to memorize scripture with them and to sing the praises of Jesus in our homes. Listen to Charles Bridges as he comments on this point in his commentary on Proverbs. Bridges says, quote, "The more earlier the training of a child, the more easy the work." He says, "Our character largely takes the form of that mold into which our early years were cast." He says, "Much in later years, both good and evil may be traced back to the seed sown in the days of infancy." And so it is, dear brothers and sisters, Mr. Bridges is absolutely correct. And so again, we are to begin the training of our children while they are young. We are not to let sinful or simply bad dispositions be set in our children, but we are to deal with them quickly. Just as a gardener begins to graft in the first rising of the sap, so also we can hardly begin the training of our children too soon. Now, perhaps there are some of you here who have not been able to do this with your children because you were converted later in life. This happens with many people. And so your children are perhaps older now, and they haven't had the benefit of your raising them in the ways of God. And so what should you do? Well, if they're still in your home, you are to begin this day by instructing them in the things of God. You are to begin this day by asking them to forgive you for leaving them largely to themselves because you didn't know better. And from this day forward, you are to instruct them in the ways of Yahweh. Dear parents, you can't make up for the past, but you can begin to do what's right in the present. So having seen in 6a the command in the proverb, consider with me, secondly, the outcome of the proverb in 6b. the outcome of the proverb. We ask, what is the likely consequence of training a child according to the ways of God? What is the typical result that will come forth from such a thing according to our verse? Well, we're told the answer in the second half of the passage when the writer says, train up a child in the way he should go, and or even when he is old, he will not depart or turn aside from it. Now, clearly, there's much encouragement here in these words, right? Great encouragement, great incentive for us to do what God has called us to do. Here we have a strong incentive for doing what God has called us to do. And it is that as we train our children in the ways of God, they will remember that instruction all of their days. The point is, dear friends, they will not easily be able to escape the good influences that have been placed in their hearts and minds. As Matthew Henry rightly says, quote, ordinarily, the vessel retains the scent with which it was first seasoned, and so it is. So parents, again, take encouragement in this. Do your jobs knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Do your jobs with the help and grace of God, knowing that your children will not easily be turned out of the way of truth and righteousness. Now, of course, having said all this, we do need to be careful at this point and be sure that we don't take this proverb, or any proverb for that matter, as an absolute guarantee of what will happen. Now, I've said this many times already from this pulpit, that the proverbs were not given to us as dogmatic assertions or dogmatic propositions or absolute guarantees of certain results in life. Rather, they give us general truths which typically come to pass. Now, experience has taught many this reality, especially when it comes to the proverb before us this evening. There are many who have trained their children in the ways of God very faithfully, and yet their children have turned from the godly training that their parents have given them. And so we see, even in this life experience, the nature of a proverb. A proverb is a literary device whereby a general truth is brought near or brought to bear on a specific situation. But again, these are not absolute truths for all times. When it comes to the outcome of a proverb, there are many factors at play. However, again, overall, these statements typically do play out, and in connection to our verse, many times, and many can attest to this, many times children who are reared in godly homes do turn to the Lord and are saved and continue that way all of their days. Now, as another side note, I want to say something to you here tonight. If in fact you have raised your children according to the ways of God, and yet they have turned against this instruction, I want to say something to you who have faithfully discharged your duty according to this proverb and to many other passages like it, and yet your children have turned out rebellious. Let me say two things to you here this evening. And the first is this, that for most of you who have children in this condition, never forget that the final chapter in your child's life has not yet been written. Never forget that. Always keep that perspective before you. Parents in this situation, you know that God must save your children. You know that salvation is of the Lord. However, or I should say, therefore, I say, keep praying for your children. Keep loving your children and keep being an example to them. The final chapter of their life hasn't been written off. They're not dead and in hell. So while there's breath in the lung, there is still hope. And so I say that because this is the case, keep praying for them. Keep loving them. Keep being an example to them. And here I'm reminded of the life of John Newton. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. You know, he wrote it. John Newton was an ungodly man for most of his life, even though he was raised in a Christian home. John Newton was involved with horrible sins as a young person, and this only continued later on in his life. Well, even though Newton's godly mother died when he was just 6 years old, she stored so much truth into his mind that he could not get rid of it. When Newton was sinning, he said that he felt guilty. And when finally he came to Christ by the grace of God, he said that it was the word spoken by his gentle mother in the nursery many years before that time, and that those words came sounding in his ears again as words of power, life, and purity. 6 years he had the influence of a godly mother putting truth into his life, and in the fullness of time, God got hold of him and used the words that his mother spoke to him way back when. And so again, dear parents, if you have wayward children, listen closely, don't write them off. Don't write them off. Don't think that they're reprobate and there's no help for them. Pray for them. Love them. Serve them. Be long-suffering with them. Show them the grace of Christ continually. But secondly, parents in this situation, even if you have wayward children, if you did your job in raising them correctly, you can stand before God with a good conscience. You could say, Lord, I was not like an ungodly Eli who did not restrain his sons. No, Lord, I did what you called me to do, and I leave the matter with you. Well, I move on. And before we end the exposition of this verse and make some applications, I want to say something very briefly about a different way that the verse could be understood. I want to say something about a different interpretation that can be taken for this passage. And yet I believe that as we understand this interpretation, we come very close to what I've set forth before you this evening. Now, what do I mean? Well, I mean that there are many good Bible commentators who, in their understanding of this verse which is before us now, based on the original language, they argue that this verse is not a promise, but rather a severe warning. Not a promise, train up your children the way they should go. When they're old, they will not depart from it. Rather, they see it as a severe warning. You see, in the Hebrew text of Proverbs 22 and verse 6, the phrase, in the way he should go, although implied in the text, is not in the passage. It's not in the passage. Rather, the Hebrew literally says, train a child in his way, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. Train a child in his way, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. And so we see here that this statement by the writer is somewhat ironic. It's somewhat sarcastic. It says that if we train a child in the way that he wants to go, the end result will be that he will never leave that shameful path. The point is, dear parents, if we allow our children to live according to their own hearts and dictates, that's the exact path that they will go on, except for the grace of God. So, train a child in the way he should go. When he's older, he won't depart from it. Or train a child in his way, and guess what? He's going to get his way. Train a child in his way, and when he's old, he's not going to depart from it. So, whatever interpretation you want to take, I think ultimately they come very close. Train a child in the way he should go. And with God's blessing, he won't depart from it. Leave a child to himself, and he's not going to depart from it either, barring the grace of God. The point is, dear friends, we are to do what God has called us to do so as to be the instruments in his hand to get them out of that horrible path. If we allow our children to live according to their own hearts and dictates, that's the exact path that they will go on. And so we come full circle to how I interpreted the passage. When we do what God has called us to do by his help and with his grace, our children will be blessed in their latter end. If we don't do our jobs concerning training our children in the way they should go, apart from the intervention of Christ, they will become fixed in their sinful patterns. And when they mature, their latter end will be terrible. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, He will not depart from it. I want to end this evening by making some brief comments, some brief applications to several groups of people. And I want to speak firstly to the parents here this evening. Dear parents, we who have children, as I've said, we have a mighty task before us, and we must never forget this. We must never forget this. Our few years with our children are a life-shaping opportunity that we are to capitalize on. And so I say, dear Christian parents, do your best to raise your kids according to God's way. I say, don't be lazy in this regard, for you will answer to God for it. Rather, do all that you can to train your children in the way that they should go. And parents, when you feel overwhelmed regarding this task, remember that there is one at God's right side, even Jesus Christ the Lord, who has promised to give us all the help that we need for everything that we do in life. God in the gospel gives us all things pertaining to life and godliness, and that includes the rearing of our children. If you feel weak and you say, this is way too much, the command is too high, look to Christ. Say, Lord Jesus, please help me to be the parent that you want me to be. Lord, please, as I often pray, help me to rule and to lead this house in the way it should go. I had no examples growing up. Can't lean on that. Can't lean on this thing or that thing or the other thing. But Lord, you are God. And you can help me to do what I cannot do on my own. Dear parents, Christ has given you a mighty charge, but with that mighty charge, he gives you mighty grace. He never calls us to do anything that we can't do with his help and strength. So when you feel overburdened and you can't go on anymore, look to Jesus and he will give you the strength. When you're at the breaking point, Lord Jesus, help me to do what you have called me to do. Don't leave me on my own. Help me not to yell at my children or spank them in a way that is uncontrolled and ungodly. Lord, give me what I need, and Christ will meet you at your point of need. So press on, dear parents, and do what you are doing. And in the final day, you will hear those wonderful words from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Secondly, dear children here tonight, let me speak to you for a moment. Let me speak to you for a moment. The children, young people, teens, you know that your parents love you. You know that your parents desire your best. You know that your parents would give their very lives for you in an instant. And dear young ones, your parents have sought to do everything they could to bring you in and bring you up in the ways of truth. They have sought to bring you as close as they possibly could to the Lord Jesus Christ so that you would be saved and have true spiritual happiness in your souls. And for this, you should bless God and thank them also. But you know, dear children here tonight, what would make your parents the most happy? What would make them the most happy is that you would be found walking as a disciple of Christ. That would make your parents the most happy. What would make your parents most happy beyond anything that you'll ever accomplish in this life is that if you owned your sins before God and cried out to Christ to make you anew and to forgive you all of your sins based upon his work as sin-bearing substitute. My dear children, I say to you this evening, don't squander, don't waste the Christian privileges that you have received. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much will be required. I think hell will be the hottest for those who are raised in Christian homes. Those who have sat under the ministry where the Bible has been taught to them week in and week out. Those who have been raised in godly homes where their parents have had devotions with them regularly, catechized them, taught them the Word of God, sung the praises of Jesus, and yet ultimately rejected that Christ so as to live on the broad road that leads to destruction. I say, friend, your hell will be hotter than it will be for other people. So dear young people, listen. Don't waste all the instruction, all the love, all the times you've come to church and you've heard your pastors saying to you, repent of your sins and believe the gospel. Don't squander the glorious privileges that have been given to you by God's grace. Sometimes my Presbyterian friends, they say, well, we know you don't believe in covenant children. It's true, I don't. But I do believe that children who are born into Christian homes have great advantages in life. You have the greatest advantages known to man. You have the opportunity to have your soul saved. You're hearing the gospel all the time, and how Jesus in love left heaven and assumed our responsibility and our liability to God Almighty, and that He was made to be sin on the cross for us, so that if we believe on Him, we could be forgiven of all of our sins. You hear the gospel, and you hear the demand that says repent and believe the gospel, that you might be saved. You have the greatest opportunity in all the world. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, yet loses his own soul? Children, don't squander the opportunity that God gives you every day of your life to be saved. Some of us were not raised in Christian homes. For 22 years, I never heard the most famous verse in the Bible, which says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 22 years, I never heard that verse. People talk about child abuse. I call that spiritual child abuse. But you children here haven't been abused by your parents. You've been given the gospel. You, like Timothy of old, had the gospel from your very youth. Don't waste what God has given to you in grace. Don't push it aside. Don't say, I've got no time for this. Don't put other things before Jesus. Jesus is the most important thing in your life. The gospel is the most important thing in your life. Your relationship with Jesus trumps everything else that you'll ever want to be or you'll ever do in life. You must know Jesus, dear children. Don't waste the privilege that has been given to you. Thirdly, I speak to any here tonight who don't have children. Maybe you never had them, or perhaps you're single. But dear friends, in light of the fact that I've set forth this mighty task before you from our passage, that we are to train up our children in the way that they should go and all that that involves. Well, maybe you couldn't have children or you're single, but dear friend, here this day, being that this is such a huge responsibility for so many of us, I implore you to regularly pray for the parents in this place. Pray that they will fulfill the calling which God has given to them. Pray that they will be faithful and obedient to the Lord to discharge this sacred stewardship. Now, of course, I realize that parenting is a great privilege. It's a wonderful opportunity. However, as we've seen tonight, it's a lot of work. So therefore, regularly look to the Lord on behalf of your brethren. And if you're single here tonight, dear friend, please think about the message that has been set forth from the Word of God before you get married. Why is that? Because when you get married, an amazing thing happens, usually quick. Children come, and there they are, right before you. And again, don't forget that children are a blessing from the Lord. But the fact of the matter is, it's not about having children, it's about raising them for God's glory. And that's where the work is. That's where the work is. It's a mighty task, my dear single person. So at this point, begin to prepare yourself for this job. Finally, I want to speak to some of the grandparents in this place. There are a few grandparents here tonight. My dear grandparents, listen, be a godly example to your children and to your children's children. Remember that it was Lois, as I said earlier, the grandmother of Timothy, who apparently had a huge influence upon Timothy, as Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 5. Dear grandparents, pray for your grandchildren and pray for your own children, that they will raise them according to the ways of God. Pray that God will save your grandchildren, and that you will see generations of godly seed coming from your family line. Oh, grandparents, pray that you will see your children's children walking with Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. What did John say? But I have no greater joy than this, than I see my children walking in the truth. May that be true of your children. May that be true of your children's children. I end this night with a word to any here who are not saved. You're not a Christian. You say, what can you say to me about the gospel from a passage that talks about training children in the way they should go? Well, I believe the connection is this. My dear unsaved friend here this night, because you're not saved, spiritually speaking, you are a wayward child. You are a wayward child. You are on the broad road that leads to destruction. And therefore, spiritually speaking, right now, your life is a mess. Spiritually speaking, you don't have peace with God. Perhaps you weren't trained in the way that you should go, and therefore you are on a very bad road. Indeed, a road that has thorns and snares in it. And so what can I say to you? But look to Christ for help. Look to Christ as your Redeemer. The way to get out of the broad road is by repenting of your own sins and trusting in what Christ did, in that He gave His life, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. The way to get out of the horrible spiritual path that you are in is by crying out to the Lord to deliver you from yourself and from your sins and from your sad situation. And if you call upon the Lord in faith, He will bring you out of the road of destruction and put you on the pathway which is full of grace and mercy. Would you be saved tonight? Would you stop being a wayward child from God Almighty? Then repent and believe the gospel. Call upon the Lord and ask Him to make you a child of God. And when He does this, you will know great joy. When He does this, you will know a peace which passes all understanding. Outside of the way of truth, outside of the narrow path that leads to life, there is no inward peace. The Bible says, the way of the transgressor is hard. Get off the broad road this night, my dear unsaved friend. Fly to Christ by faith. Believe the gospel and be saved. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your word. Indeed, it is truth. And we pray, O God, this night that You would sanctify the truth of this passage to our hearts. Lord, I pray for every parent in this place, that all of us would train, yes, dedicate our children in the way that they should go. And, O God, might You be pleased to make Your word true in their lives, that when they're old, they will not depart from it. Our God, we know that even the best instruction in the world cannot produce this. You must come, O mighty Savior. You must break into our children's hearts and do for them that which we cannot do. O God, save many, we pray. Reach down and make many trophies of grace for the glory, honor, and praise of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen.